Great. We'll be back in the book of Matthew next Sunday. Wasn't quite ready for this Sunday yet before I went down for a couple of days. But we will be back there next Sunday. We're looking at Matthew 10, 31-32. But this morning, though, Hosea chapter 8. Start reading there in the very first verse and see what's going on here. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1. Set the trumpet to the mouth, to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, but I knew it not. Of their silver and of their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also, the workmen made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. It had no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are all gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now I gather them. They shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes, because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin. Altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifice of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his Maker, and builded temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service today. Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I pray you control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray that you'd meet the needs that are in this room. I pray your word would go forth and the truth would be clear. Lord, please bless and work. I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that even today, this morning, they would repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, please draw us closer to you today. Do what needs to be done. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Again, in this section of the book of Hosea, we looked at this. We went through the book of Hosea on Wednesday nights here about a year and a half, well, just about 2 years ago now is when we started this. And Hosea is dealing with the northern kingdom of Israel that has been rebelling against God. It's almost that they're ignorant of the fact of their own rebellion against God. They think that everything is all right. They still have their form of worship taking place. They have they went through a great time of prosperity. They built their nice houses. They had a comfortable living. They were at peace with all their enemies all around them, and they thought everything was going great. But the reality was they were getting farther and farther and farther away from God. And of course, God was getting ready to raise up the Assyrians to come and bring them into captivity to completely destroy them. And Hosea is the prophet that was trying to tell them, you need to get right. You need to get right. The judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And they just weren't listening to it. When you get to chapter 8 right here, he gives one of the charges against them. And that is that they had forgotten their Maker. Look at the very last verse there, verse 14 that we read. It says, for Israel hath forgotten his Maker. Everything that you're reading in chapter 8 is a result of what it says there in verse 14, that Israel hath forgotten his Maker. When you begin to live life forgetting God, you're going to make a lot of bad decisions. Now remember, it wasn't that they all of a sudden had amnesia and they really forgot about God. No, they were making their decisions not counting on God. We see this pattern throughout the Word of God with different people in their lives. For instance, Ananias and Sapphira. You know what they did? They forgot about God.
David with Bathsheba. You know what he did? He forgot about God. Achan with the Babylonian garment. You know what he forgot about? He forgot about God. Israel, though, as a nation here, as a whole, was beginning to forget about God, and they are making bad decisions as a result. And what chapter 8 demonstrates to us is what begins to take place in a life when you begin to make your decisions every day as a practical atheist. As somebody who is forgetting about God, where God's not in your thoughts all the time. It doesn't mean you don't go to church. Again, they still went to the temple. They still had their form of worship. But God was certainly not the center of their thoughts. He was not the center of their ideals. He was not what their life was about. They had really forgotten about their Maker. And so as we look at this today, we're going to see the danger of forgetting about your Maker. The danger of realizing that one day you will stand before God and give an account for your life. That one day you will be judged. Now, let's go back to verses 1 and 2 right here. It says, "Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord." Excuse me. "Because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee." Verses 1 and 2, God is reminding, listen, judgment is coming. It's going to be swift. It's going to be strong. And it certainly is. When it does happen, Assyria comes in and just destroys them. The northern kingdom is pretty much obliterated when it does take place. But the Lord brings something up here. So listen, the judgment comes. When it's going to hit, you're going to cry out. You're going to act like you don't even understand. You're going to cry out, my God, wait, we know thee. Why is this happening to us? What this shows is, one, that they lacked integrity in their religion. They lacked integrity in their religion. Israel claimed to know God, but the reality was, in their works, they denied God. Their call speaks of hypocrisy, with feigned lips calling upon God. They had the lip service without the walk. They had all the talk, but they did not have the walk. We see that too often in our day today, how many have the talk about God. We have all the wording down, but the reality is He's not the center of our heart. He's not what we're living for. We have whatever lust or whatever has our covetousness. That's what grabs us, and that's what holds us, and that's what drives us. Although we might come to church on a Sunday morning, yet we know God's not the one who has our heart. And that's what God was trying to get a hold of them. Again, they had their worship going on. Jeroboam II had set up worship. It flourished under him. But God was nowhere near it, as he even mentions later on in the chapter. You're making all your offerings and your sacrifices. He says, but I'm not receiving them. I want nothing to do with it. They lacked integrity in their religion. In their service before God, the reality was their heart wasn't there. It wasn't so much that it was about God anymore. As the Bible tells us, we're going to be looking at this coming up in the book of James. It's not simply being a hearer of the Word of God. It's the doing of the Word of God. It's the obedience. Apart from the obedience, if you're just going to be a hearer and not a doer, what does the Bible say happens to you? You deceive your own self. That's what Israel did. They deceived themselves into thinking everything was just fine, but they were wrong. They lacked integrity in their service. They were really far from the Lord. People like to think that they have their own thing worked out between them and God, but that just simply is not true. They lacked integrity in their service. Look at verse number 3. This one's really sad, isn't it? It says, Israel hath cast off that thing, the thing that is good. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The thing which, you know, there are things that God puts into our life. The things that God puts into His life with His laws and how He instructs us and the Word that He provides for us. It's for our benefit. It's for our good. And as they were forgetting God, the very knowledge of God, they were casting off the very thing that was good for them. The very thing that they needed. America is doing very much the same thing, casting off that which is good and turning to secularism and humanism, turning to putting their trust in education, putting their trust in or putting all their desires in from entertainment, sex, education, you name it. They are casting off that which is good, and that is the knowledge of God. You think about it, of all of our young people that come up in a lot of really good churches, they do hear some good preaching and teaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Yet too often what happens is, as they get older, we see them just going by the wayside. As soon as they hit 18 and 19, just wanting to get off on their own. What's happening? Well, we know for sure they're casting off that which is good, the knowledge of God. The very thing that's most important in their life, they're casting that off. Why? One, they're not seeing it as good. A lot of that responsibility goes right back to the parents. Because you're putting something else in their life, whether you're conscious of it or not. That's what they're seeing is good. That's what they're seeing as, oh, that's what I want in life. Something that they're seeing at home that is elevated above God. Something that is more important. And so when they get older, they cast off that which is good. Again, I remember when I was in my youth department growing up, you've heard me bring this illustration up several different times. But I knew it with the 20 to 30 of us who were in the youth department. I knew none of them took it serious. I knew as soon as all of them were out of high school, they were going to be out of church. None of them took it serious. The youth activities weren't centered. You know, you never heard talk about God and what do you want to do for Him? Does anybody want to preach or anything like that? Never heard anything like that. Maybe the activities were fun, and man, what are we going to do next, and everything like that. But nothing spiritual in nature. They are ready to cast off that which is good. Reality is we could probably line up family after family that have made a decision to cast off that which is good. That knowledge of God. And how destructive it ends up in that family, and it ends up being a broken home. Parents, make sure to show your children that it is God which is good. That life is all about Him. Protect them from the wickedness of this world which pretends to be good. Listen, young people, don't buy into this nonsense that this world is offering you. It's simply not true. What life is all about, it really is all about the Creator. It's not about you. It's not about getting all that you can out of this life. It's about serving and glorifying God. That's what it's all about. Don't cast off that which is good. You have it right here. Don't waste your youth, your strength for this world. Use it for the Lord. Now, look in verse 4 and 5. They cast off that which is good was evidence they forgot their maker. They had no integrity in their service was evidence that they had forgotten their maker. And then verses 4 and 5. It says, they have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not, of their silver and of their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain unto innocency? They began to seeking things that God had not ordained. They began seeking things that God had not ordained. They set up kings. They set up princes. God said, listen, they never consulted with me. They never sought me. They began making decisions without consulting me. They set up their leadership based on what they wanted, not what God would have them to do. And of course, as Christians, we are required to seek the Lord in all that we do, in all of our decisions. When you forget about God, you begin to seek things that God never meant for you to have. You begin seeking things that God never intended for you to have. That's a very dangerous, dangerous place to be when you are seeking things that God never intended for you to have. Again, there's a verse in Psalms, and I did not write it down. And I can't remember what it is. Every time I see it, it always grabs me. It talks about when the verse in Psalms is referring back to the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness and they were wanting to eat meat again. And they were asking God for it. And the verse in Psalms says this, that God gave them their request, but He sent leanness unto their soul. You see, the danger is when you begin seeking what God has not ordained, the danger happens when He allows you to have it. See, He's protecting you when He originally sets up the roadblocks preventing you from getting it. He'll put up those roadblocks upon roadblocks stopping you, trying to get your attention. This isn't what you want. You need to get back to seeking me. You're not seeking what I've ordained for you. Something else has your heart. Covetousness has you. Something else has your heart. It's not me. And he'll purposely put up roadblock upon roadblock, trying to prevent you from destroying your own self. But it gets to a point where the Lord says, fine. Take it. Take it. There's a great danger when you begin to get, when you're seeking those things which God has not ordained, and then God allows you to have them. David sought Bathsheba, and it cost him his kingdom. Samson sought Delilah, and he lost his strength. Achan sought that garment and lost his life and the lives of his family. I can think of people over and over in ministry that I know began seeking things that clearly were not ordained of God, and how it took them further and further and further out of the will of God for their lives. The trade-off is not worth it. Israel began seeking what God had not ordained. They set up kings. Even refers here to the golden calves that were set up to worship. Now, again, these were set up by Jeroboam, the very first one, when the nation initially split. He did not want those in the northern kingdom to have to travel down to Jerusalem to worship, so he had a problem. So he set up two golden calves, and he set those up, of course, up in Dan and Bethel, so they would not have to travel to Jerusalem to worship. He didn't want to have that conflict because of the civil war that had taken place. The nation was split. And so anyhow, they set these things up. Isn't it amazing that they set up golden calves to represent God? Now remember, in Jeroboam's mind, the first, this was representing Jehovah God. A golden calf. He wasn't forsaking, he wasn't forsaking Jehovah God when he set up two golden calves. Where did he get the idea from? Well, one, from Egypt, of course, from their history. And, of course, from the pagan religions that were around them. So what he was doing was, and we see it happening in our day-to-day. Please listen. And again, I'm looking forward to doing this series. It won't be a long series. There are probably about 3 or 4 messages on a Sunday night. I'm living, being a Christian in this post-Christian culture we're in right now. All right? What they were doing is... What Jeroboam did was he pulled from the cultures. He pulled from the local cultures in a way that... How would I word that? He was adjusting God to the culture. That's not what we do. We adjust the culture to God. We're not to change God to fit the culture, to make it more acceptable to the culture. We're not to change who God is so that it's easily more acceptable for what the culture has become. We are to present the truth and allow the power of the gospel to change lives. We're seeing just the opposite take place in our churches right now. We're seeing cultures, we're seeing even within our independent fundamental Baptist churches, we're seeing them trying to make God more cool, to be more acceptable to the culture. It's incredibly dangerous. We're to present God for who He is. He is a holy, holy God. They began seeking things that God had not ordained. We see, I'm going to just touch on some of these here this morning. In verse 7, it deals with them obviously reaping what you will sow, and you're going to reap much greater than what you sow. Because of all the sin and all that they were doing, the disobedience and the selfishness and the rebellion, they were going to reap the barrenness, the disappointment, the pain, the slavery, the bondage, all that was going to come upon them. Verse 9 deals with their flesh is going to be controlling their lives. As they were going up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Again, this deals with this wild donkey. This mule it's speaking of, it was a certain type that was known to be stubborn, to be obstinate, to be unruly. The only thing that drove its decisions was its lust and its hunger and its thirst. It was completely driven by the flesh. And it's saying that's where Israel is. The only thing that drives you, that motivates you, is your flesh. God knew it wasn't him. It was simply their flesh that was driving them and motivating them. Again, that's an evidence of somebody who has forgotten their Creator. And as Christians, we are to be led of the Spirit of God, not of the flesh. And then in verse 12, look at that. Look in verse 12. These last two I'm going to cover, and then we'll close there. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 12. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. God's word was no longer special to him. The very thing that should have been most precious and dear to the nation, they counted it as strange to them. They had forsaken their God, following the examples of the cultures around them. They wanted their religion to be acceptable to their flesh and to their culture. Therefore, God's word was strange to them. They have forgotten how great the Bible is. They have forgotten the wonder of this book. Boy, isn't that true today? Have we lost the wonder of the Word of God? How special it is and how amazing it is. We can't lose sight of how great the Bible is. The book that tells of our purpose, of redemption, of instruction for living. Again, I should have brought it out here. I did not for this message. I had it in my office, the very first Bible that I'd ever been given. And how excited I was to actually have it. Don't ever let the Bible become commonplace in your life. Treat it always with the respect and the awe that it deserves. You know, with something like that, when you understand that this is God's Word, it maintains that specialness in your life. Don't treat it like a science book or a textbook or anything like that. It's God's Word to us. Of all of creation, mankind was created in His image. This is His revelation to us right here. When I was in high school and I'd met Marianne, when we would pass in the hallways, again, we would pass out those notes. I think I brought some of those up at the marriage seminar last December. And so she'd fold up all these pieces of paper all up, and she'd have a written note in there. As we passed in the hallway, she'd hand me those notes. And she probably did that, I would imagine, out of 5 days a week, probably every single day, maybe twice a day, she'd hand me one of those notes. And I still have them all. We still have all those. And I'd write one back, usually not as much as she wrote, but I would write one back and I'd hand them to her. And we still have all those in a little box at the house right now. We still have them all. And we kept them all because they were special, because I knew it was from Marianne. She knew it was something from me. We kept them because it was special. You know, I understood because of the relationship that I had with that person is what made it special. If I didn't have that relationship, of course, the specialness of it would not be there. Well, the same is true when it comes to God's Word. A lot of times the reason why the Bible might not be as special in your life as what it should be is because your relationship is waning with the Creator. It's not what it should be. I mean, just think back this week. How special was the Word of God in your life just this week? What did you read? And if you did read it, I mean, really, how much of that did you actually meditate upon this week? Was it just going through some motions? Or is it because you understood the greatness that you had in this book? Listen, you don't want that to be said about you. I have written to them the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They didn't even get it. I remember, they would have their worship. They didn't even get it. Didn't even get it. It's a strange thing. It's too often that is said, too often that happens today to us. The specialness of the Bible is no longer present. Again, as we forget about God, we forget about His book and become strange to us. Verse 13, the last one here today. Verse 13. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifice of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. In other words, they're getting ready to go back into bondage. He's going to use the nation of Assyria, though, to accomplish that. But he let them know, your sacrifices God will not receive. All that they did in God's name was completely in vain. God was not receiving it. Now, why not? Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. They did the required sacrifices and offerings to give to God, but God says, listen, I don't want any of it. And chapter 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord hath great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Again, this is Samuel dealing with King Saul and his disobedience, the Lord had told him to destroy everything of the Amalekites, and he saved the best, he said, for offerings and sacrifices unto the Lord. That's why I saved all of these. And Samuel said, listen, no, what God wanted was your obedience. A lot of times we think that God is impressed by the offerings and sacrifices that we're going to give to him. What God desires is your obedience. He desires us to obey him, to serve him from the heart. The Lord desires our heart. Our love is shown by our obedience. Again, within our chapter in the context, Israel was in great danger. Their sacrificial system even dealt with the nature of the salvation of their souls as they had faith in the Savior to come. And that was even getting polluted in their time. I certainly don't want the Lord to look at my offerings and my sacrifices of time and energy and prayers I'm going to put in and to see it as vanity before him. To see it as nothing. Simply because he recognized that the heart was far from him. What God desires is our heart. And evidence of that is a genuine obedience before him. And because Israel didn't have that in place, they went through the formality of the religion. They went through the formality of their sacrifices. God would have none of it. They offered it, but God said, listen, it's all in vain. I'm not receiving any of this. I am just preparing judgment for you because your heart is far from me. And that judgment's going to come, as he said in verse 1, and you're going to cry and say, wait, but my God, we know thee. It's like, no. No, you followed your own will, your own direction. It was your flesh that was controlling you. You set up kings, not by me. You set up princes, not by me. I mean, I've given you the great things of my law, but to you, you counted them as strange. It was nothing to you. You had cast off that which is good. You decided you didn't need that. You knew what was better. You can just make God into the culture that's around you. Therefore, seeking what you want. There's great danger when you begin to forget God. The reality is, it can be easy to do in our busy lives. Especially, we live in a day when we take very little time to meditate. We're not talking about the Eastern mysticism and meditation. That's nonsense. That deals with emptying your mind. Biblical meditation is actually dwelling upon something. Meditating upon the Word of God in your life. But we're so busy, we have so many things before us that rarely do we actually take time to meditate on the things of God, on God's will, and on Him. When you get so busy, it's easy to become that practical atheist in your life. To begin living life apart from God, making decisions as if there is no Creator. It's a dangerous place to be. So again, this week, Examine your own life. Would the Lord say of you this week that you have forgotten Him? Have you forgotten Him? With heads bowed and eyes closed. Perhaps you're here, you're not even certain that heaven is your home. This message